God, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you for this psalm. Please be with us now and speak to us through your word today. Amen. We're going to finish, I think this is the last in this mini-series on the psalm, so with Psalm 57. We looked at 56 last week. But it's a really interesting psalm, this one. It's about tough times. And I guess as we start, I just want you to think, how do you respond in tough times? It's a question that I guess we can only answer when we face tough times. Because you can talk the talk and say what you would do in a hypothetical crisis, say illness, bereavement, unemployment, to name but a few. But until you're in that place, you just don't know how you're going to react. Well, the truth is, we're living in a sinful and fallen world, and one that seems increasingly hostile to Christians. We are likely to face troubles at various times in life. And when we're in that place, the danger is that advice from others can sometimes be belittled. It's easy for you to say, but you're not going through what I'm going through. How could you possibly know what to say to me? Well, this psalm would be a great place to turn to if you're in that place today or any day. Because it's a psalm that is written by David deep in trouble. He's on the run from a jealous, corrupt king. And yet he responds by depending on God, knowing that he is with him through the trouble. And that he can rely on him in all things. And he can still praise God for all he has done in the midst of a crisis. Now, I want to be clear, this isn't someone's just remote opinion on how to deal with trials and suffering. This God's great Old Testament kings cry to God in the depth of despair. Now, just as we start, I just want to look at the little kind of bit in italics at the start. It says, to the leader, do not destroy. Believe, bizarrely enough, most commentators think that that's the tune of do not destroy. Fair enough. It says, of David and Michtam, when he fled from Saul in the cave. So this is the context of the passage. David fled from Saul, is on the run from Saul in a cave. And there's two occasions, this is recorded in the Bible, David ends up in a cave on two occasions in the book of 1 Samuel. Firstly in chapter 22, and then in chapter 24. Now I'm just going to give you a bit of a backstory. So the backstory of Saul and David is, so Saul was king of Israel, but because he rejected God, God basically anoints David as king. So David has been anointed as king, he's defeated Goliath, but Saul is still there. Saul is still the king on the throne. And obviously David, as God's anointed king, starts recording incredible victories over the enemies of God's people. So 1 Samuel 18 verse 7 tells us that the people of Israel come up with this rhyme. Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. Saul doesn't like this. He becomes jealous of David and tries to kill him. So David is now an outcast, running from Saul. He's only ever tried to serve him faithfully, yet he's on the run for his life. Can you imagine the place where he is at when he writes this psalm? He has tried to serve his king and his God faithfully, and yet he finds himself hunted like an animal by his own king, driven by jealousy. That's where he's at when he's writing this psalm. Now, how would we respond to that? Anger? Hatred? Bitterness? Blaming God? Fear? Well, no. David responds by trusting in God through his trials and glorifying him. And that message is true for us. We need to trust God in our trials. We're about to delve into the passage. I'm going to do a little confession right now. As I was thinking about this psalm, I read some very helpful stuff from an American preacher called Stephen Cole. So there might be sort of paragraphs that I basically directly quote. So I'm going to state that right now. Not everything is what I'm saying originally, but I basically did that because I tried to paraphrase what he wrote and found that he wrote it pretty much how I wanted to say it. So why change it? Anyway, let's look at this psalm. Let's start again at verse 1. Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me. For in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge until the destroying storm pass by. He doesn't say, this isn't fair, God, to start with. He says, be merciful to me, God. He doesn't say, I've done nothing wrong. He understands that God has put him into this situation for a purpose, even though he doesn't understand what it is. I've lost my place, sorry. the word mercy, he used the word mercy, doesn't he? Which is interesting. You might think, why is David asking for mercy when he hasn't done anything wrong? Well, I guess he's asking for mercy because he recognizes that all good things come from God and that he has received in his life an abundance of goodness that he doesn't deserve. God's mercy has provided him with everything he's ever had. So it's right and proper to appeal to God's mercy, to his character, that he longs to be merciful. And he uses very vivid language in this verse. He says his soul is taking refuge in God. That's not a light trust, is it? It's not saying, I think you can make things slightly less bad. There's a deep trust shown here that God can keep him from the destroying storm. Like, taking refuge means placing complete dependence on God. So he uses that picture, doesn't he? And it's like of baby chicks sheltering from predators in their mother's wing. That's why David appeals to God's mercy. He's not trusting in his own deeds. He's trusting in God to take refuge in him. He's not trusting in the cave he's in to save him. He's trusting in God alone. He's crying out to God, praying to him, trusting that God will answer him. And verse 3 shows that David is confident in the God he trusts. He says, he will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame those who trample on me. God will send forth his steadfast love and his faithfulness. You know, David, you know, he's confident in the God he trusts in. Now, if you look at verses 4 to 6, they just seem a bit weird, to be honest. Verses 4 to 6 seem strange. We're going to read them and we're going to explain why. So it says, I lie down among lions that greedily devour human prey. Their teeth are spears and arrows, their tongues sharp swords. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. They set a net for my steps. My soul was bowed down. They dug a pit in my path, but they have fallen into it themselves. So if you see those three verses, verse 4 and verse 6 are about his enemies and their wicked plans. But verse 5 in the middle is a cry of praise to God. So it just seems in the wrong place, verse 5. It seems out of place. You know, it would have fit at the end of verse 6 to kind of close the stanza after David's realization that his enemy's schemes would come back on them. But the verse kind of jars you where it is. Why is verse 5 where it is? Now, I think it's because it's there, because in the midst of his problems, David suddenly realizes that God is bigger than his problems. Trust is only as good as its object, and a trustworthy object inspires trust. But sometimes it takes intense trials to get us to look to the Lord and discover how trustworthy he is. And we see this illustrated in the history of Israel. So when God brought the Israelites out of Egypt, Israel saw their problems as bigger than God. God had just delivered them from Egypt by performing a series of incredible miracles, culminating in the parting of the Red Sea. The next thing you read is that they went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. This is Exodus 15. And as you read that, you're inclined to say, well, so what? God has done all these miracles. Surely he can provide water. But what do Israel do? They grumbled and complained because they saw their problems as bigger than their God. I remember a time when I really struggled at feeling like an overwhelming problem. It was when I was on a gap year. I did a gap year with a work for Youth for Christ. I ended up in Dudley. I ended up with a bit of a brummy twang for a few years as a result. But I also ended up during this year with the council threatening to take me to court over non-payment of various things. And this wasn't really my fault. It was due to circumstances beyond my control. But for me, who'd always kind of grown up, never having really knowing worries like that, I found it really scary. And I remember, honestly, every day when I heard the post come through the door, I was just petrified to go down and just look in case there was a letter from the council. And I remember really vividly almost like hiding upstairs, just not wanting to open the post. And I remember praying for days, maybe weeks, the problem would go away, that God would sort it out. Nothing happened. And then I remember making a conscious decision to pray to God that I would trust him in the situation, that I would rely on him. And whilst the situation didn't change immediately, things changed for me. I wasn't worried about it anymore. I had given the situation over to God, trusting that he knew what he was doing. And I must say, I did feel a weight lifted off when that happened. Now, you might sit there and think, is that it? Is that your problem? I've had way worse problems than that. I'm going through way worse problems than that. You're probably right. But that's not the point. God is bigger than our problems. The greatest problem we've ever had, and the greatest problem we will ever have, is our sin problem that has separated us from God. But God has dealt with that problem through the blood of his precious Son, if we trust in him. So there's no problem too big for God. We need to trust God in our trials and depend on him in prayer. And this is the craziest bit. Not only should we trust God in our trials, we should praise God in our trials. There's no indication. If you look, suddenly if you look at the psalm, verse 7 onwards, kind of goes into David just praising God. There's no indication that suddenly, right, it's the problem's gone. And you can just say, okay, great, I'm praising you now, this problem's sorted. There's no indication of that. As far as we're aware, he's still in the cave. He's still there. He's still hunted, but he's there praising God. And when I read that, it reminded me of, there's a bit New Testament when Paul and Silas, in Acts 16, they've been put in prison for no reason. And yet in the middle of the night, in the middle of the jail, there they are singing praises to God. Are they nut jobs? How can you praise God in that situation? And it's interesting that we're going to look at this. It's interesting that David makes a conscious decision to praise God. If you look at verse 7, it says, I will sing and make melody. Verse 9 says, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, amongst the people. I will sing praises to you among the nations. And then he gives a reason in verse 10. For your steadfast love is as high as the heavens. Your faithfulness extends to the clouds. Even in that situation, David realizes God is still worthy of his praise. Nothing changes that. He's not pretending his problems don't exist and switching his brain off like, you know, oh, I've got these problems, but it doesn't matter. You know, it's not that he's not ignoring the problems. He's crying out to God in his time of need, but he's still remembering that God is worthy of praise. And that's true for us as well. If we're Christians, no matter what is happening in our lives, Christ has still died for our sins because he loves us so much. He's guaranteed us a place with him in eternity. God is still worthy of our praise in all trials. I just want to pick up on, just before we close, about this thing about God's faithfulness. Because David, again in verse 10, he says, your steadfast love is as high as the heavens. Your faithfulness extends to the clouds. You know, he acknowledges God's faithfulness. God is consistent and trustworthy. He never fails his children. He may bring us into seemingly horrendous situations, but he's still worthy of trust. You know, even those who've suffered greatly have testified to God's abundant love and faithfulness, which has sustained them. Paul's desire as he was in prison facing possible execution should be ours, that Christ shall even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. That's from Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. It's important that you focus your praise on God's loyal love and faithfulness in a time of trial, because it is precisely those qualities when which Satan tempts you to doubt at such a time. You'll be tempted to think, if God loves me, why is this happening to me? But David's voice comes singing from the cave. God, your loving kindness is great to the heavens and your truth to the clouds. Be exalted above the heavens, O God. Let your glory be above all the earth. We can trust God in our trials and we can praise him through it. If you're in that cave place right now, isolated, alone, then do as verse 2 says and cry to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose to you. To close with, I just want you to there's a really interesting, I don't know, like context more for this passage, because I want to just focus a little bit on what happens after this psalm's written, because we're told this is when David is hiding in a cave. Now, there's two cases in 1 Samuel 22 and 24, when David is hiding in a cave. Now, on the second of these occasions, so I don't know if this is written on the first or the second, but it happens on the second one, so it happens after this psalm is written. What happens is that David is hiding in the cave, and Saul, believe it or not, comes into the cave, and the Bible says, it actually says this, he comes in the cave to relieve himself. Look it up. He comes into the cave to relieve himself. Can you imagine how David's going to feel here? David's enemy has been given into his hands. The hunt will finish. He will be king. Except he doesn't kill Saul. He cuts a bit off Saul's robe, which he then shows to him after he's left the cave to show that he spared his life. David trusted God so much in this trial that he didn't seek the quick exit. He knew he could trust God's plan for him, whatever that would mean. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. Thank you for this psalm. We thank you that we can see a faithful response to trials and suffering. Lord, we pray that if we're in that place or when we're in that place, please would we remember your goodness to us. Please would we know that we can rely on you. Please would you just be there for us. Would we be able to rely on you, and would we be able to praise your name, remembering all your goodness through our trials? Amen.